Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful to hold us fast and that you never have turned away a sinner that comes to you with confession of sin and a contrite heart. Lord, you will always receive them and you have no wrath for them. Lord, give us the right heart today. Give us the right ears to hear. Send your Spirit among us to convict us of sin and to leave us changed. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Speak to fathers and mothers and children. Speak to every one of us that's here. Personally, you know what's going on in every one of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would come and be with us and speak to us powerfully through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of you that have owned a car that's cost over $2,000 have had that stomach-dropping experience of when you get your first big scratch across the door or the first dent in the door. Or when you walk out, like I did one day, I was doing yard work on a summer day, and we had bought a used minivan, and one of my toddlers was out meandering around working in the yard with me, and then I come around the corner, has a piece of glass, and is like a crayon on the front bumper. And I thought, oh no. It can be those moments that are seared into your long-term memory, or it could be moments this week in your short-term memory where you've sinned. And you walk away from that sin, and it's ironic almost how much that same feeling overlaps. Your conscience will make you sick to your stomach that I said that, or I did that thing, or you're looking back on what you did, and you just think, I am an unclean person. That came out of me. That sin, I did it. And the conviction of that sin, it leaves you knowing that you're defiled. Well, in the text this week, we're talking about defiled hearts and a clean confession. So I want to read Mark chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of the disciples ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, according to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things come out of a person are what defile him." And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said, "Then are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it's expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And from there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Defiled hearts, and what do you do with them? Well, our story starts out today in verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes that are here, they're not just the local Pharisees and scribes. These are the ones from Jerusalem. They're coming to investigate. They're coming to interrogate. And that's exactly what they do. They begin with this in verse 2. The Jesus' disciples are eating with defiled hands. Now, there's no doubt lots of Jews rinsed or wiped off their hands before they ate. I mean, that's just natural if you're working in the field or working with stone or whatever you're doing. But I don't think that's what we're talking about here. They're talking about some kind of ritual cleansing. He says they don't wash their hands properly, which the word there refers to some kind of ceremonial washing that they were supposed to do. But the only required cleansing in that way in the Old Testament was the priests who were to cleanse themselves before taking the sacrifices into the temple. So what they're asking Jesus about right here, it is not about what God's commanded in the Scriptures. It's about what's become the culture and what's become the tradition because of the leading of the elders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes. And Jesus says, many things you do like this. Mark says they were washing pots and cups and couches and chairs. So why do your disciples not do this, Jesus? Everybody else in Israel is doing this, and they know that that's what they should do. Well, this opens up that conversation to a lot broader topic than just the issue at hand. And Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. Because you honor God with your lips, and yet your heart is far from the Lord. You worship in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, even back in Isaiah's day, centuries before, this was the same thing happening. It's the same thing that happens in every century. Men began to teach in the place of what God has revealed to us, begin to teach their own teachings. And Jesus is going to explain here in just a moment why he knows their heart is far from the Lord. He says, in vain do they worship me. Now, what does true worship entail? What does it accomplish? Well, true worship is to glorify God, to give God the praise, the honor, the thanks that he deserves, and then to live in the way that he calls them to live. Obedience, simple obedience. That's how you show honor to the Lord. So when they say the disciples are eating with defiled hands, it's like Jesus is saying, this is what you're concerned about? This is what occupies the thoughts of your mind and the discussions in your little religious offices when you guys get together, in the synagogue when you get together? That's what you have to talk about? That's what you're concerning yourself with? I don't care about the traditions of the elders. Let's talk about honoring the Lord by obeying his commandments. And here, let me pull out one illustration that I've seen as I've walked around Israel. There is one of the Ten Commandments that says, honor your father and mother, and to the one who dishonors his father and mother, to the rebellious child, the penalty in the Old Testament is death. God takes this commandment really seriously. And yet, while God says you are to honor your father and mother, you elders are letting people in Israel take what they should be using to help their parents. So, situation is probably that the parents are getting older. They need help, probably financially. They need cared for. And it's only right because they've cared for and raised their children, given them their life and livelihood. Now it's time on the other end of their lifetime. The children need to be caring for and helping them. And you guys are saying that these sons can take something, take a field, take a house, take a lump of money, and they can devote it to the Lord. You can bring this to the temple, and it's called korban, which is a way of saying an offering. It's brought, korban literally means brought near to the Lord. It's an offering that's given to the Lord. And we don't know a lot about what's behind that, but we do have enough literature written by rabbis of the first and second century to get the idea that somehow those kids, even though they were offering it to the Lord, devoting it to the Lord, they still had usage of it for themselves. So it was almost a way of shielding more money to keep taking care of myself, but in the name of God, I'm offering it to the Lord. Sorry, Mom and Dad, there's not more for you. And they leave them poverty stricken rather than taking care of them well. And Jesus says, many such things you guys do. He's been walking around Israel and he sees the traditions have supplanted God's word, which is a much, much deeper issue, a foundational issue that the heart of Israel is not right. Well, he calls the people to him and he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that can go into them and defile them. It's such a simple teaching. With this one line, he kind of undoes the entire foundation, the entire edifice of what they were teaching. And the disciples, they go into the house in verse 17, and they ask him more about it. Wait a minute. How does this work? We need to hear this again. When he entered the house, he left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable. What are you talking about here, Jesus? You're saying those things really don't defile us? Because they've been living according to that their whole life, presumably. And Jesus, again, I think is at least mildly astounded. Remember last week he was astounded that they were marveling that he had returned to the boat. He says, are you guys still without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person, that can't defile him? It goes into his stomach and it's expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus is reorienting our whole thinking here to a completely moral category. It's moral. It has to do with your heart and the ethics and the way you live and the way you think and what's coming out of you. And so he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within. That's what defiles a person. I can't imagine what it was like. I mean, I can think of sins that I've committed. I mean, there's a couple instances in my lifetime seared on my mind where, because the pain and the conscience of what I did, I can still remember. I cannot imagine what was it like for Adam and Eve in the garden. They were pure. They were not defiled. And they went to knowing. They were ashamed. They knew that they were naked before God. They know they had done wrong before the Lord. I mean, how sensitive must that have been when it pricked their minds? These things that are outside of us, they can't defile us. Non-organic foods don't defile you. Non-essential oils don't defile you. Big pharma vaccines don't defile you. Any of those may do more or less harm, but they don't defile you. Christ is talking about your soul. He's talking about your mind. He's talking about the way you live. Jesus brings this entire topic for the Jews of that day and for us into this moral category. It's the thoughts, it's the attitudes, and then out of the thoughts and the attitudes of our mind, our disposition toward God, out of that is a whole fountain of thoughts, words that we start to speak to people, actions that we start to do, all coming out of a heart that's not oriented toward the Lord. It's polluted. God in the Old Testament calls it, it's a polluted stream. It's a stream that you don't want to drink out of. It is not pure water. It's diseased, and it'll cause more disease as other people get to drink out of it. And so then in verse 24, we have this Syrophoenician woman. Now, I know we're in the story, we're moving from this region over to Tyre and Sidon. It says Jesus went over to Tyre and Sidon. Well, if you know anything about Tyre and Sidon, we're leaving the land of Israel proper, and we're in a Gentile area now. We're in Gentile cities, unclean cities, and we've got a Gentile woman. Again, and the Jews thinking, unclean. And not only that, her daughter has an unclean spirit. I mean, how much more unclean can we get? I mean, maybe if she had a dab of leprosy on her forehead. We're kind of at the bottom of the barrel now. We're unclean. Mark wants you to see this. We are in an unclean land, talking to an unclean woman. She's a Gentile. She's unclean. We got an unclean spirit in her house, a demon in her house. This is exactly the kind of defiling woman the Jews were thinking we need to cleanse ourselves from. If we go out to the marketplace or if somebody comes in our house, who knows, they might be unclean ritually. So we need to be clean. And so they would come home from the highways and the marketplaces and shops and wash in the waters of purification in case those other people's defilement had rubbed off on them. Now, you see some wrong thinking there? The defilement's outside of me. The defilement's them. They're inherently unclean. But some of them were thinking, but not me. I go through these rituals of purification and praise the Lord, I'm clean. Well, this story with Jesus and this woman is such an interesting story because the way their conversation goes, it shocks us a little bit what Jesus says to her. She says, she begs him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. In verse 27, he said, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And his response there, I think, is referring to the children of Israel, because he's in a Gentile area, she's a Gentile. And he's saying, okay, if the servant of God, the Jewish prophet that God sent to the children of Israel, well, they should take care of God, the household of God first, the children of God. Which, that's not so strange, you know, if there's a famine in some land, some other nation, and the U.S. has military personnel, some ambassadors, some expats living there, we're going to send over aid, and we're probably going to get the aid to the military personnel and those ambassadors and take care of our citizens first, and then just start distributing more to the others. So that's not so strange that Jesus would say that. Well, then he refers to, but what does strike us as a little bit shocking is that Jesus calls her a dog. And if you look up dog in the Bible, all of the references are either offensive or dismissive. It's not like our version of dogs where we're paying more than I did for my car to keep some purebred giant in my yard and feed him more than I, and his food costs more than my children. They don't have that view of dogs. The dogs are running around outside the house walls. They're running in the alleys and the streets, picking up scraps, scavenging in the hills when animals die. Dogs are unclean animals for the Jews. And so the comparison is, he's got the Gentiles are like dogs and the Jews are like the children. Verse 28, she humbly accepts that reference to herself. She doesn't say, "Now, wait a minute, I'm deserving. How dare you tell me that someone is more worthwhile than I am?" She doesn't say that. What does she say? She picks up his illustration and says, "All right, if that's what I am to you, I am willing to accept that. I'm willing to humble myself." And she says, verse 29, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's begging him, "Lord, if that's the category that you want to put me in, I'll take it. Because all I need are the crumbs that are falling off the table out of your hand," which is a really interesting way to say it too, because Jesus just fed the 5,000, and in chapter 8, he's going to feed the 4,000 in a Gentile area. Well, it turns out there's a whole lot more than crumbs left over for her, isn't it? Jesus says, "For your statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Now, I want to pause here for a moment before we start talking about why does Jesus find this statement acceptable. I mean, it really is a backwards story, because you remember when the supposed children, they're arguing with him. The Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem, they're arguing with Christ. And what do they walk away with? Nothing from Jesus. And the woman that he says, "You're in this illustration, you're like in the dog category here," what does she walk away with? Deliverance. You may be thinking by now, "I've got lots of those things coming out of me, lots of the things that defile me coming out of me daily. Grumbling, complaining, anger, lust, lying, sensuality, greed. And you know that feeling in your conscience of defilement. Only what can you do now? What do you do now with that? How can you cleanse your defiled soul? And the answer for you is it's not possible. You don't own any soap that's going to cleanse that out. You don't have a water fountain that you can scrub your soul, spray it out. Those things don't materialize out of thin air when you say those things or when you do those things or those deeds that darken your mind. Those didn't come out of thin air. Those came out of you. You produced that. But there is a Savior who can cleanse your soul and cleanse your guilty conscience. Just like we saw last week in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is walking all around the countryside, and anybody who can come and even touch the edge of his robe is healed. And remember in Mark 5, the woman who's got an issue of blood for 12 years that she can't fix, the physicians can't fix it, she says, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately she touches him, and she's made well. There is nothing that can stop the flow of defilement out of your heart except the power and the presence of Jesus. You know, what the DSM is? The DSM is a psychology manual. It's kind of the medical manual. It's the psychology manual for psychologists across America. And they update it every so often, and they're on the DSM-5. Well, I think it was in the DSM-4. Oppositional defiant disorder was named as an official disorder. Pills are not going to stop the flow of defilement that comes out of the human heart. Psychologists cannot touch and undo the defilement that comes out of the human heart. But what we're seeing in these chapters in Mark, it is merely contact with Jesus that makes one well. It's merely touching him. It's the power of him coming into the person and they're made well. And as we're reading the book of Mark, we're moving along, we're heading toward the cross. He's healing everywhere he goes. People touch him, they get healed. Demons are cast out. He cleanses them. But we're heading toward the cross. All of these stories are leading us up to that. Because Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And you know what? I'm going to heal the sick while I'm here. But he goes on to say, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. And he's going to heal sinners. Just like today, there's a lot of us that maybe don't have the diseases or a demon that we need healed from. And I'm sure that there were many in Jesus' day that didn't either. Did Jesus have nothing for them? Are they going to walk away empty-handed? No. The book of Mark and every gospel is taking us toward the cross where Christ is going to heal every single one of us from that heart that defiles us. And of course, if we've been listening to all of Mark 7, we know that it's not just this woman who God says is unclean. It's all the Jews. I mean, we can go back to Isaiah when Isaiah sees the vision of God in heaven, seated on his throne in the temple. What does Isaiah say? He falls on his face and he says, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We need cleansed. And if you've never been cleansed, if your soul has never been washed from the corruption of sin, you've got to be cleansed by Christ. And there's two aspects I want to point out about this being cleansed. One is, we're cleansed by contact with Christ. In all these stories, it's the person, the presence, and the power of Christ that comes and cleanses a person. But you know, after Christ leaves, he's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's with his disciples, he ascends and returns to heaven. He says, I'm going to send out my Holy Spirit through the whole earth. Christ says it's better that he leaves and goes back to the Father because he's going to send the Spirit. And through the Spirit of Christ, every single person on earth simultaneously can come into contact with Christ. You don't have to cleanse yourself. You can't cleanse yourself. All you need to do is you need to draw near to Jesus. And it happens by faith. And that's the second aspect. We're cleansed by faith. Faith is belief. Faith is trusting. Faith is acting like the woman who's not going to be turned away by Christ in this story. Faith is like the leper who goes to Jesus and asks to be cleansed. Jesus says, do you want to be cleansed? And he said, if you're willing, cleanse me. Jesus says, I will. We have so many pictures and examples in these stories of what it looks like to have faith in Christ. It's simply going to him, asking and receiving from him. That's what faith does. And that's the key, I think, to understanding this confusing part of this story, this confusing interchange. Her words are her confession of faith. She is fully willing to acknowledge, I'm defiled. I'm not better than the dogs. Yes, I am unworthy, but I believe you've got even crumbs that you're going to give me. And Jesus says to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. This is just like when Jesus tells the centurion, and just like when he tells the woman who had the issue of blood, and just like when he tells the leper. If you remember, he says, your faith has made you well. That's exactly what's happening right here. He's saying, for that statement, you have deliverance today. Because you see, what came out of her mouth? Well, what did Jesus tell us comes out of our mouth? Everything that defiles us, right? Here's the one thing that can come out of your heart and out of your mouth and lay hold of Christ's cleansing power. And it's merely the confession of faith. It's this confession. I am unworthy, and yet you are full of mercy for me. Give it to me. That's the confession of faith that gets cleansing for your soul. That's it. It is that simple. And Christ is that merciful. Just like we were singing, no wrath on his brow he does wear. There's no wrath on his brow for the mourner who comes to his feet. But man, in the book of Mark and in the book of Revelation, for those who oppose him and argue with him, there's some wrath for them. But you don't have to come to Christ in that way. You can come like this woman. And this is a little bit of a tangent, but I want to address another question. To those of you who have already come to Christ, do you need this kind of cleansing to happen after every sin? There's a little bit of a difference. Once you have been cleansed by Christ, once you have been saved by him and his Holy Spirit is in you, Jesus says in John 13, the one who, he's washing his disciples' feet, And Peter's not understanding. He says, oh, Lord, if I need your cleansing, wash my whole body. Jesus says, well, the one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet because he is completely clean. You know, we kind of have this nightly routine that's gone on for several years at our house. We'll put the kids down. I'll jump in the shower. I lay down in the bed, pretty exhausted. And Rebecca asks, did the cars get pulled in the driveway and locked? And I say, I don't know. And we put this on replay every night. So one of us has to go out and check. Well, when you go back to bed, do you need to jump in the shower again? No. If you do like I do, you sit down and you brush the bottom of your feet off to make sure you don't get dirt or grass or whatever in your bed. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're completely bathed, no, you don't need that cleansing again. The cleansing that Christ does when he comes to put his word and his spirit in a person, that's enough. That's what's He says again in John 15, I'm the true vine and my father's the vine dresser. Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. It's the imperishable seed of his word, which 1 Peter says, has been implanted in your soul. But there is a need to brush the dirt off our feet. And that's why even at this church, we have a confession of faith that we go through every Sunday. It's part of brushing off what's collected on us from the last week. With the coming of Christ, we're seeing the fulfillment of those great and magnificent promises of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 says, I'm going to take you from all those nations where you've been scattered, and I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to cleanse you from all the idols that you've been serving. I'm going to give you a new heart. Your old heart I'm going to take out. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And when Christ puts his spirit in us, that is the cleansing that we're looking for. That's the contact with Christ. The only one who is pure. The only one who is undefiled. The pure and spotless Lamb of God. That's the one who cleanses us. And he does this by the cross. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13, one of my favorite verses, Zechariah 12 has this prophecy that somehow in the middle of this battle, his own people, the Jews, are going to pierce their God. And there's going to be mourning all over the land of Israel. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, on that day, there's going to be a fountain opened, a fountain for the cleansing of sin. That is the cross. Christ is nailed by his own people on the cross, and that fountain of his own body and his own blood is opened up for you and me to be cleansed. Isn't that a precious thought that you can be cleansed from every defiling thought, every defiling deed that you've ever done? Praise the Lord for that. And if you're here and you don't know that cleansing power, you can be cleaned today by going to Christ like this woman did, by holding on to him. And for those of you who do belong to Christ, you are already clean because of the word that he's spoken to you. And if you abide in him, his blood cleanses you from all sin. That brings us to the Lord's Supper. That's what this bread and the juice remind us of. That my own heart was full of evil. And that it's Christ coming into me. And that's what we do when we take the bread, we take the juice, and the reminder, we put it into ourselves. As an illustration and a picture that what I need is I need Christ in me. this defiled man can have life by partaking of Christ, by eating from Christ. There's no other place that I can go to get that life. And through faith and by his Spirit, I receive his life into me. The Lord's Supper, which Jesus instructs his disciples to do regularly, it is for those who have already confessed Christ and in obedience been baptized and they're following him as disciples. So if you're here today and that's not true of you, we'd ask you to just stay seated while the church takes part of this Lord's Supper and then come find us afterwards. Talk with us. If God is pulling on your heart, pulling on your conscience, and you feel the desire to know this Christ that's in Mark 7, I want you to come talk to me afterwards. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken where we should have been broken, and your blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you. Amen.